This morning we're going to continue the series that we've been in the last few weeks called The Case for Faith. We're going to finish it up next week by answering the question, can faith still have doubts? It's going to be an awesome time, and that's next week, and that'll wrap up this series that we've done. It's based on Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Faith, and the question we want to answer today is the question that's dealt with in chapter 7 of his book. And it's simply, why have Christians been so brutal down through history? Why have Christians been so brutal down through history? Atheist Ken Shai, who founded an organization of all things called Atheists for Jesus. He's a guy who doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe that Jesus was God, but loves some of the values that Jesus stood for. So he started an organization called Atheists for Jesus. He has a website. If you track down his website, you'll find this quote, and I lifted it and put it up on the screen for us. Christianity has, by certain people, been used throughout history as an excuse for some of the most brutal, heartless, and senseless atrocities known to man. The historical examples are not difficult to recall. The Crusades, the Inquisitions, the witch burnings, the Holocaust. I did not see much in Christianity that I considered to be worth the having. The atrocities that have been committed in the name of Jesus Christ down through the centuries have been a lightning rod for those who oppose the Christian faith. Steven Weinberg is a Nobel Prize-winning physicist, and he said this, with or without religion, you would have good people doing good things and bad people or evil people doing evil things, but for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. According to him, religion hasn't made the world better. Religion has made the world worse. Charles Templeton would agree to that. And in his book, Farewell to God, Charles Templeton, the once evangelist and pastor who's now an agnostic, says this, organized religion has done some good, but it has seldom been at its best. Too often, it's been a negative influence. Across the centuries and on every continent, Christians, the followers of the Prince of Peace, have been the cause of and involved in strife. The church during the Middle Ages was like a terrorist organization. Is that what Christ followers have brought into the world? Terrorism? Evil? Atrocities, brutality, inquisitions, strife? Some people think so. But there are a lot of people who would disagree with that. And one of them is pastor and author Dr. D. James Kennedy, who wrote a book called Why I Believe. And in his book, this is what he had to say. Christianity has been a boon or a benefit to mankind, and has had a beneficial effect upon the human race. Most people today who live in an ostensibly Christian environment with Christian ethics do not realize how much we owe Jesus of Nazareth. What goodness and mercy there is in the world has come in large measure from him. Not everybody agrees that Christianity has been a bad thing. So the question before us today is, has Christianity helped or has Christianity hurt humankind? What do we do with those Christians who have been so brutal down through the centuries? How do we explain that? To find the answer to that question, Dr. Strobel visited a man by the name of John Woodbridge. John Woodbridge is also a doctor. He currently teaches church history at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. He has a master's degree in history from Michigan State University. He has a doctorate from the University of Toulouse in France. He's written a pile of books. He served as a senior editor of Christianity Today magazine. He's a member of a number of key historical societies. John Woodbridge is a thinker, and he has thought a lot about this question and about the role of the Christian church down through the centuries. And so that's where Lee Strobel went to try to get an answer to this question. And when he asked them the question, why has the church been so brutal down through the centuries? Woodbridge immediately called a timeout. And he said, hold on. Wait a minute. He said, before we go any further, we have to understand what the true church is. There's a big difference between the institutional church that's existed in various forms down through history and the true church, the genuine people of God. Just like there's a difference between people who are cultural Christians and people who are authentic Christians. There are people living in America today who say, I am a Christian, not because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but because they live in America and they're neither Jewish or Muslim. And so you can sample people on the street. And there are people in our culture today who will say, I'm a Christian, even though they don't personally know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Woodbridge would say they're cultural Christians, but they're not authentic Christians. Sometimes in the news, when you hear a piece about the Middle East, and they talk about the fighting on the West Bank, they'll separate groups of people into three categories. They'll talk about the Israelis and the Palestinians and the Christians. And when they talk about the Christians in that context, they're talking about people who are neither Jewish or Muslim. It doesn't mean they're talking about people who are born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Some may have, but all don't have. And so Woodbridge says, wait a minute, before we go any further with this question, we have to understand what we're talking about when we're talking about the church. Are we talking about a political institution, or are we talking about true, authentic believers? Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. It's on page 686 in the Bible that we distribute. In that passage, Jesus himself drew a distinction between true Christians and false Christians. When he said these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus warned that there would be counterfeit Christians, that there would be those who could even cast out demons and do miracles in his name, but who don't have a personal relationship with him, who don't really know him, and aren't known by him. Jesus calls them evil doers. And down through the centuries, a lot of damage has been done in the name of Jesus Christ by counterfeit Christians, by those that Jesus would call evil doers. Woodbridge in that chapter points out that early on, Adolf Hitler tried to color his movement as being a Christian movement. But did he represent the teachings of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. One time, theologian Karl Barth was asked to begin a lecture in Germany by saying, Heil Hitler! He said, I can't do that. It's pretty hard to say Heil Hitler just before you start teaching the Sermon on the Mount. So the first thing we need to understand to answer the question of why the church has been so brutal down through the centuries is that not everything done in the name of Christ has been done by true Christ followers. Often, the atrocities perpetrated by the institutional church have been motivated by political gains and have not been done by the true church, made up of genuine believers. Now, this doesn't mean that genuine Christians haven't done evil things down through the years. They have. Authentic, genuine Christians have done hurtful things. But when they've done those things, they have not reflected the teachings of Jesus. Authentic Christianity that reflected the teachings of Christ is what caused the church to grow at amazing speeds and virtually take over the Roman Empire in the first 4 centuries after Christ. Patrick Glynn, who was an atheist at one time, who now is a Christian, said this about the early church. He said, "Part of the reason for Christianity's rapid spread, historians have remarked, was simply that the early Christians were such nice people. The very kindness of the Christians and their service to the poor and downtrodden attracted new adherents. Christians astounded the ancients with their charity, with their love. Jesus said, 'All men will know you're my disciples because you love one another.'" Not because of what you believe, not because of the book you read, not because of what's preached on Sunday morning or where you go every Sunday morning. People will know you're my disciples in the world because you have love for one another. And for the first 4 centuries, that's what marked the Christian movement. Christians loved people. They loved all kinds of people. They didn't just take care of their own. They took care of their neighbors and the poor and widows and the hurting and children. They were especially compassionate to children. The Roman Empire was a throwaway culture when it came to kids, especially young baby girls. They would throw infant baby girls away. They would leave them abandoned to die. And the Christians would come and they would scoop up these baby girls and these other children and they would take them into their home. And the pagans that surrounded them could not understand what motivated them. They couldn't understand their love. That's what conquered the Roman Empire for the first 4 centuries of the Christian movement. The critics at that time didn't know what to do with Christians. And so they made up all kinds of rumors about Christians and all kinds of stories about Christians. And they herded Christians into Colosseums and they put Christians to death and they tried to stamp out the movement. So much so that in the 2nd century, Justin Martyr said this about Christians: "You can kill us, but you can't hurt us." And he could say that because the thought of living with Jesus Christ after this life was over was so real that even to die in the Colosseum was not to die. It was a doorway into the embrace of Jesus Christ. That's what Christians really believed. That's what motivated them to love, even in the face of the sword. You can kill us, but you can't hurt us. Authentic Christianity, when it's running on all 8 cylinders, is powerful. I mean, it's powerful enough to turn the world upside down, which is what it did. So what happened? When did authentic Christianity shift over to cultural Christianity? When did the church become a political organization? Well, at the risk of oversimplifying, let me tell you a few things that happened in the 4th century after Christ. In the 4th century after Christ, an emperor of the Roman Empire, a man by the name of Constantine, saw a vision in the sky, and it looked like a cross, and it was right before he was to go into battle, and he was confident it was Jesus Christ appearing to him. And at that moment, he embraced Christ as his Savior. Whether it was an authentic conversion or not, we're not sure. But it made an impact on his life. And that was in 312 AD. And shortly after Constantine became a Christian, with the power of an emperor of Rome, he declared the state religion of Rome to be Christianity. And at that point, the persecution ceased. At that point, Christians were free to publicly worship God. At that point, that's when buildings were constructed, church buildings, because now it was okay to come out of the caves. It was okay to come out of the basements. It was okay to come out of the closets. And let's build buildings. Let's build cathedrals. Let's build churches. That's when the shift started to happen. Because when the churches were built, the doors were thrown wide open. And pagans from the culture all over Rome started to flood into the church because, after all, it was a state religion, so I guess I'm a Christian. People were declared Christians because they lived in the Roman Empire, not because they had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Woodbridge points out that there was a widespread rumor at that time that Constantine promised that if you became a Christian, you would get a beautiful robe and you would get pieces of gold. And so many people were, quote unquote, coming to Christ for the wrong reasons. And the church started to become more and more wedded to the state. And the church started to become more and more of a political entity. And down through the years, the church started to use its clout as connected with the state to force people to become Christians through persecution of its own. And that created some major blots on the Christian story. Started about 1000 AD with the Crusades, runs all the way up to the Holocaust in the mid-20th century. And what I'd like to do in the minutes that remain is just take a quick look at the four major blots on Christian history. These are the four that Ken Shai points out in his quote of why he's not a Christian. The first is the Crusades. For two centuries, from 1000 AD to about 1200 AD, the church tried to drive out the Muslims from the Holy Land. And they did it by force. In fact, if you visit Israel today and you walk all through the Holy Land, you'll see remains of Crusader castles and Crusader forts all throughout Israel. They're vestiges of the Crusades. The first Crusade was launched in 1095 AD by the name of Pope Urban II. He gave a famous sermon, and he declared that it was God's will to go to the Holy Land and to drive out the infidels. And he challenged Christians all over Western Europe to go to Israel and to take back the land from the Muslims who had desecrated it. And he convinced the people that they were doing something magnificent for Jesus Christ. They didn't go there to share the gospel. They went there to draw the sword. And for the next 200 years, until the last crusade in 1291 AD, the Holy Land was stained red with blood. This is how one eyewitness described a crusade when it entered Jerusalem. Some of our men cut off the heads of their enemies. Others shot them with arrows so that they fell from the towers. Others tortured them longer by casting them into the flames. It was necessary to pick one's way over the bodies of men and horses. But these were small matters compared to what happened at the Temple of Solomon, where men rode in blood up to their knees and bridle reins. Indeed, it was a just and splendid judgment of God that this place should be filled with the blood of unbelievers, since it had suffered so long from their blasphemies. Do you think that pleased Jesus Christ? Do you think that's the heart of God? Wasn't it Jesus who said this? You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It wasn't the heart of Christ. Remember, the things that have been done in the name of Jesus Christ have not always represented Christ. In addition to the violence, Pope Innocent III in 1215 actually promised salvation to all those who went on a crusade. And if they didn't go but found somebody to go in their place, that person would earn their salvation. Can you imagine that? Salvation because you're fighting in a war. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Crusades are a black eye on the body of Christ. They make a mockery of the teachings of Jesus and show us that everything done in the name of Christ does not necessarily reflect what Jesus said. There is no way to reconcile the slaughter of the Crusades with the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Pope John Paul II, the current pope today, understands that. And a few years ago, he called upon the church to acknowledge the dark side of its history. And he made a historical statement when he said this: how can one remain silent about the many forms of violence perpetrated in the name of faith? Wars of religion, tribunals of the Inquisition, and other forms of violation of the rights of persons. He apologized publicly for the atrocities of the church. Second, the Inquisition. The Inquisition was going on about the same time as the Crusades. It started in 1163. There were three waves of Inquisitions. The first was in France in the 1100s, when those in northern France used charges of heresy to take over parts of southern France. There was a second wave in Spain in the 1400s. And there was a third wave throughout Western Europe in the 1500s. And in that Inquisition, Protestants were the target. In fact, according to Woodbridge, it's very likely that lots of authentic Christians died during the Inquisitions. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes to persecution, the true church is almost always on the receiving end. In fact, this very morning, there will be Christians around the world who will not see the sunset today because they will die for their faith. In fact, more people died for their faith in the 20th century than in all the 19 centuries combined. Persecution is rampant today throughout the world. Often we think that the typical Christian lives in the United States of America and is free from danger. But the truth is, according to journalists, David Neff, the typical Christian lives in a developing country, speaks a non-European language, and exists under the constant threat of persecution, of murder, imprisonment, torture, or rape. We are the exception. Most Christians around the world deal with this every single day. Throughout history, most often, the authentic Christians are on the receiving end of persecution. And that's what happened during the Inquisition. Third, the Salem witch trials. The Salem witch trials occurred at the end of the 1600s in Salem, Massachusetts, and are frequently cited as an example of Christian hysteria. In all, 19 people were hanged, and one person was pressed to death. But when you examine the historical data, at least according to Woodbridge, about what was going on in Salem, Massachusetts at this time, it's very difficult to understand. There were many factors involved. People were scheming to get land from other people. There were issues of hysteria. There were claims of astral appearances when somebody supposedly did something when they were in another place. The storyline, he says, is very complicated. And it's not as simple as just blaming the churches, although the churches did have a part in the trials. But a part of the story that's not often told by critics of Christianity is that the Salem witch trials finally ended when an authentic Christian by the name of Increase Mather stood up and said, "This has got to stop." He spoke out strongly about what was happening, and that was the beginning of the end. It took a Christ follower to put an end to the madness of Salem. Fourth, what about the Holocaust? One of the ugliest blots on Christianity throughout the centuries has been anti-Semitism, which is so ironic because Jesus himself was Jewish. All of the apostles were Jewish. Jewish authors wrote the entire New Testament except the books of Luke and Acts. And in 1998, the Roman Catholic Church did a very courageous thing. It apologized for errors and failures in not aiding the Jews who were slaughtered by the Nazis during the Holocaust. About a year after that, in 1999, Cardinal John O'Connor of New York expressed abject sorrow for anti-Semitism in churches throughout the years and said, "We most sincerely want to start a new era." It's taken all that time for Christians to finally own up to the fact that we have been guilty of persecuting the Jews down through the years. The church has dropped the ball in its relationship with the Jewish people. And Strobel asked Woodbridge how that started in the first place. And he said it might have started because the Jews initially rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And some Christians still hold the Jews responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. But it's been fueled by other things throughout the years. Throughout the Middle Ages, there were all kinds of rumors about the Jews that they had poisoned the wells during the Black Death in 1348. There was rumors that Jews desecrated Christian sacred sites and tampered with the scriptures, and that just added fuel to the fire of anger and resentment. But what you need to know about today is that today there is a shift taking place in the attitude of Christians to Jewish people. In fact, some of the greatest friends of Israel are evangelical Christians. There's an organization right across the Walt Whitman Bridge in South Jersey called Friends of Israel. When I was growing up, a man that marked my life was a man by the name of Bill Sutter. Bill Sutter was my youth pastor when I was in elementary, junior high, high school, and college. I spent about 10 years being impacted by Bill and his wife, Annette, a godly man who loved the Lord. Bill at that time was working at Philadelphia College of the Bible. Later, Bill took a position at Friends of Israel. And just about 2 months ago, I saw in their magazine that he is now the executive director of Friends of Israel. Bill Sutter loves the Jewish people. In fact, on the write-up, introducing him to everybody else, it said that Bill Sutter is one of the most respected Christians in the world by the Jewish community. He loves God's chosen people. he believes strongly in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God says, I will bless those who bless you, talking to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, and I will curse those who curse you. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed. There's a wonderful shift happening, particularly in the evangelical community, of reaching out and embracing God's chosen people. Has the church been perfect? Absolutely not. Has all that's been done by the church throughout the years been done by authentic Christians? No. Yet even authentic Christians have made mistakes. So what's the bottom line? Is the world better off because of Jesus Christ, or worse off? The world is better off by far. And I want to close with this very graphic quote of John Woodbridge. At the end of his interview, he said to Lee Strobel, "Let me paint a beautiful picture of Christ's church down through the ages." And this is what he said. He said, "I see Christianity's influence as a resplendent mural with many scenes, each depicted in bright, brilliant, and beautiful colors. Without Christianity, there would be an awful lot of grays and only a few scattered and disconnected lines here and there giving any sense of meaning. But Christianity adds so much meaning, hope, and beauty and richness to the picture. The very center scene would portray the story of Jesus and his redemption for our sins. It would be summarized by John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Brushstrokes in the painting would depict scenes revealing vast humanitarian impulses that have been inspired by Christ's life and teaching, helping the poor, the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised. All the missionary work, all the hospitals, all the homeless shelters, all the rehabilitation programs, all of the orphanages, all of the relief organizations, all of the selfish feeding of the hungry and clothing of the poor and encouraging of the sick. There would be other scenes giving shading and nuance and depth to the painting of Christians giving their minds to God, giving their literary, musical, architectural, scientific, and artistic contributions. If taken away, the world would be much more dull and shallow. Think of all the great educational institutions that Christians have built, including Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, which were conceived and constructed to advance the gospel. Finally, there's the power of the Holy Spirit that colors everything good. Can you imagine a world without the Holy Spirit? It's bad enough with his restraining power at work. Without him, it would be a horror show. When I think of Christian history, that's what comes to my mind. That's what Jesus Christ envisioned. And that's what we want to be a part of. As one expression of God's church in the world, Valley View Community Church, we want to be a part of that great mural of God that is bringing good, not evil, into the world. And you're a part of it, and I'm a part of it when we bring good into the spheres of our own influence. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you haven't given up on your church. We confess the sins of your church, Lord. We're so aware of those sins because they're our own sins. Lord, we commit the same sins every single day. We hate when we should love, and we lust, and we are full of greed at times, and anger and bitterness. And Lord, the church is not perfect because we're not perfect. And we thank you for loving us in the midst of our imperfection. We thank you for the cross of Christ, the table to which we come right now to celebrate, that washes away all of our sin. We thank you, Jesus, that your grace keeps flowing towards us. Help us to be a force for good in this world. Help us to show the love that caused the church to grow so dramatically after Jesus Christ came. We pray in his name. Amen.